We continue our study of the Gospel of Luke. And if you have a Bible, please turn there with me. Luke chapter 11. We'll consider the second half of this chapter today. Start with verse 35, and the meat of it will be our Lord giving woes, six woes in total, three to the Pharisees and three to the teachers of the law, as he seeks to teach true religion to the people of his day and ours. Let's give attention now to the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 11, verse 35. Therefore, he says, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. And he spoke, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who make the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, or offer to God such things as you have perhaps, that indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen. And the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to Jesus, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. And he said, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them. And you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something that he might say, that they might accuse him. Amen. Well, let us pray together, please. Let's all pray. Gracious Father, once again, we come to this, your word, and we find that the hearts of many are revealed in Jesus, that he is the cause of the rising and fall of many in Israel. And so as he is appointed to the earth, not only the King of Peace, but also to bring a sword to make that division which you yourself have come to make in the world in him, we pray that you would give us grace to be found lovers and followers of the Lord, and that wholeheartedly, and give us wisdom that we might avoid that leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. We pray it for Christ's sake. Amen. In the early 20th century, typhoid fever was a major cause of sickness, an epidemic in the United States. And in 1907, a woman named Mary Mallon became the first person to be identified as a typhoid carrier. If you might know her story, she was an Irish immigrant to the United States, and she worked as a cook. Many of those for whom she cooked became infected with typhus, and some of them died. In 1906, one of those families affected by her hired a typhoid researcher to track down the cause of the infection and investigate the fever, and he traced it back to Mary Mallon. But Mary was adamant that she was not a carrier, because you see, from all external appearances, Mary was fine. She was in perfect health. She showed no symptoms. Convinced that all was quite well with her, she began secretly moving around from family to family, cooking and unknowingly spreading her disease. Eventually, she was caught and imprisoned and quarantined, and while in prison, they ran tests which definitively determined that she was a typhoid carrier. Indeed, she was responsible to spreading typhoid to at least 53 people and the immediate death of three. But through the outbreak she started, she was indirectly responsible for perhaps the death of 50 people. Mary Mallon is now known to history as Typhoid Mary. In our passage this morning, Jesus deals with the Pharisees and the lawyers who are, if you like, spiritual Typhoid Marys. By all external appearances, they were quite healthy. They looked great on the outside, but Jesus knew that they were in fact infected with a lethal false religion, one of their own making, and were spreading it to others. And just like the real Typhoid Mary, you see, most hypocrites are not consciously aware that they are hypocrites, that there's anything wrong with them at all. It was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, actually, in a sermon some years ago that pointed this out to me, and I'm so thankful because I used to have the idea that hypocrites were pretenders, people who knew that they were just acting in a certain way, and they knew the truth in their mind the whole time, you know, twisting up their mustaches into little points, but pretending to be nice to children. Well, very, very few hypocrites are like that. Most hypocrites are people just like these religious leaders. They are self-deceived. As Jesus puts it elsewhere, they even think that they are doing God's service by killing his people. The essence of hypocrisy is that they're not really following the Lord, even though they appear to be. They think that they are. In fact, as you see here, they are genuinely angry that others are not following the Lord the right way as they are. I'm a good person. I do it right. What's wrong with all these hypocrites, they think. And the picture in our passage is of this Pharisee that sees Jesus apparently being irreverent. He thinks Jesus is a hypocrite. This Jesus, he says, he teaches the way of God, but look how careless, how he dishonors God at meals, and he's shocked. This Jesus isn't a holy man, this Jesus is a hypocrite. Think then of Typhoid Mary. She thinks she's all right. The real problem is out there. The truth is, she's very resistant. She's even hostile to the idea that she is the one who's sick. Meanwhile, she is spreading her own contagion to hundreds, lethally. And this is what Jesus therefore concludes. Just after we finished reading chapter 12, verse 1, in the meantime, when an innumerable number of people had gathered together, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And that will be the nature of our study today. First, a word about the context. Jesus is invited to a luncheon, or perhaps you might think it's a lynching. Yeah, they're ready to lay hands on him by the end of it. The Pharisee who invited Jesus couldn't believe his eyes because Jesus, we read, didn't wash before dinner. Now, many of you mamas and grandmas out there say, well, I understand why he's so upset. Of course you need to wash up before dinner. Around here we say, what, were you born in a barn or something? It says in verse 18 that the Pharisee, quote, marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. That's a very fine translation, but you might be interested to know that he said that he marveled that Jesus was not first baptized before dinner. That's what it says, that Jesus was not first baptized before dinner. Everyone else was baptized before dinner, not Jesus. You think, what's going on? Baptism, of course, was not invented by John or in the New Testament or anything like that. The Bible elsewhere says that the law of Moses required various baptisms, including the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean. The law required several baptisms, which is the biblical word used for any ritual or ceremonial washing. And by the time of Jesus, the people had greatly multiplied the number of baptisms that they performed for purification. So, for example, most devout Jews of that day baptized, or technically actually were baptized, 3 times a day before meals, to use the biblical word. And don't get the wrong idea. It's not that they were, you know, dumping in the tub or anything like that. You might have heard, oh no, baptism in the Greek only means immersion. Well, it's certainly not in the Bible or in Jewish literature. One New Testament scholar explains, baptizo in a religious context refers to any ceremonial washing, however performed. Not, of course, that anyone had to be immersed under the water before they could eat. Before they ate a meal, scrupulous Jews would pour water over their hands. The quantity of water and the manner of washing, baptism, is prescribed in minute detail in the Mishnah, the most ancient Jewish traditions, okay? The ancient tradition says that the amount of water used, quote, must be enough to fill 1.5 eggshells. First, it says, the water must be poured over the hands, beginning at the tips of the fingers and running right up to the wrist. Then the palm of each hand must be cleansed by rubbing the fist of one onto the other. And finally, again, the water must be poured over the hand, this time beginning at the wrist and running down to the fingertips. This was an essential baptism, the word used, 3 times a day before eating. And for the Pharisee to admit even the slightest detail of this tradition of the elders is to show irreverence toward God. If you've ever been to a mosque, for instance, you know, very similar, there's water there for washing, because before you wash, the biblical word would be you would be baptized before you go and worship. It's the same idea if you have that experience. So for the Pharisee, this is the baptism that's required, the tradition of the elders, and to omit is to show irreverence toward God. And you had to be baptized correctly. Well, Jesus wouldn't do any of it. And so there they were eating a meal. And Jesus still has the dust on his hands. And you can imagine him then grabbing a cup to illustrate exactly what the problem is in their religion. You Pharisees, you make the outside of the cup clean, but the inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, didn't he who make the outside make the inside? Jesus obviously did not take a modern course on how to make the church user-friendly. Any preacher who wants to build his church, no, you should make people feel good about themselves. But Jesus delivers devastating woes to these Pharisees in order to break through their hard hearts. They're not paying attention to what he's saying. And he uses the word woe, a prophetic word used 3 times here. Also, by the way, translated alas sometimes in the old versions. It expresses not so much anger, but anguish. This word is still used by Jewish mothers everywhere. Oi! It's the same word. Alas! Pity the poor people! How sad! Woe to you! But in these woes, we not only have a critique of the Pharisaical religion, we have a proper perspective on our own. And so I'd like to give the lesson from these 6 woes today. It's a larger section, but they obviously hang together with their woes. I'd like to give you the biblical perspective of each one of them, not only negatively what to avoid, but positively what we are being taught here, okay? So, verse 42. Hypocrites major on the minors, he teaches. Hypocrites major on the minors. This is the negative. Woe to you, Pharisees! You tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now, interestingly, Jesus says it's not that small matters are unimportant. You talk to some people, you might think, oh, only the big things are important. Jesus has in view giving, and he says here that giving is a good thing. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. But you are majoring on giving, and you are minoring on the love of God and a just treatment of other people. You might picture the average Pharisee laying out in his garden on a sunny day, counting the leaves of his plants. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9 for me, 1 for you, God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9 for me, 1 more for you. Counting his leaves while ignoring the cries for help of his neighbor. This is the picture that Jesus is giving here. They were scrupulous tithers, which Jesus says ought to be done. But their giving is not from the heart. Oy! There's nothing worse than a religion without love. And the religion of Pharisees, whatever else it was devoid of the true love of God or man. Similarly, in Paul's great chapter on love, he writes to the Corinthians, you know, any kind of religious observance that you do, even the greatest without love, it's useless. If you give all your goods to the poor and even give your body to the flames for God, but have not love, it profits you nothing. So, dear Christians, don't confuse surface Christianity with real Christianity. How easy it is to neglect the heart, to continue in an outward form. So negatively, although hypocrites major on the minors, we can positively say, let us give and do other ministry activities, but we must first of all be people devoted to the love of God and the just treatment of others. If we have these things, then we will not omit the other things. Hypocrites major on the minors, the negative, but positively, that we are to give and do other activities of ministry, but always, first of all, be people devoted to the love of God and the just treatment of others. Now, secondly, why, you ask, would somebody give so scrupulously, so carefully, when they didn't have the love of God and didn't care about other people? The answer Jesus gives here and elsewhere is the same. These people actually were not giving. They were buying. They were buying the praise of men. Our second woe is in verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Point two, hypocrites love the praise of men. The people who give with their hands but not with their hearts aren't giving to God or to the poor at all, Jesus says. They are buying from them, buying respect, buying admiration, buying praise. For hypocrisy is just another form of that terrible root sin that we all share, pride and self-love. And every sincere Christian, of course, then will struggle with hypocrisy. We want to have pure motives, but we find these sinful motives crowding in when we don't expect it. It's like my old minister used to say, that everyone wants to be a servant until somebody treats you like a servant. Ouch! You didn't expect that. You wanted to be appreciated and thanked and revered and honored. And to have them treat you so callously, like you were a servant? Well, when this happens to you, just consider it another lesson in true religion, doing things simply because we love God and other people, not because we wish to be praised ourselves. This is true religion. Let me tell you a rather remarkable story about Francis of Assisi, which I hope will help you remember these things. When people would extol the holiness and the piety of St. Francis, in other words, when he got the kind of applause that Jesus warns his disciples not to seek, and of course, Francis got lots of such praise, whenever he would get this praise, he commanded one of his friars to whisper insults into his other ear. To do the opposite, he deputized one of his monks to follow him, and whenever people praised him, that man was under strict orders to say, "No, you are really just boorish and unskilled, and you are useless and sinful." And Francis would reply, "May the Lord bless you, my beloved son, for it is you who speak the very truth and the words that the son of Peter Berardone should hear." Dear friends, don't volunteer to serve me in this way. You say, what a ridiculous thing to do. But then again, of course, we live in a very self-loving, self-congratulating age. Francis, at least, was utterly determined, radically determined, to rip out of his heart the seeking for self-praise. And if we would study carefully both the Word of God and our own hearts, we could say that truly our pride is so deeply ingrained, it will not come out except by extreme measures. Do not get upset when somebody treats you roughly. Just remember that you are to seek the love of God and the good of other people. That is to be your full motive. Negatively, we can say that hypocrites love the praise of men, but positively, we can say, let us live humbly for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. Let us live humbly for the good of God, for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. For this is the priority of true religion. Thirdly, one more woe to these Pharisees in verse 44. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them aren't aware of them. My third point, hypocrites hide their own spiritual deadness, but spread it to others. They hide their own spiritual deadness, but spread it to others. It's an interesting paradox. The Pharisees, it says, are like unmarked graves. You wouldn't know that there's nothing but death inside of them. They hide it so well. And beyond that, in the Torah, it says that if you have contact either with a dead body or even a grave, you are unclean for 7 days. And whether this is in the mind of Christ or not, of course, I can't say. But Jesus tells us, you see, to beware, that is to say, watch out for, look out for the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. For you coming into contact with them, you will defile yourselves. When you are, in other words, receiving their teaching, believing what they say, not just physical contact, Jesus is at the meal with them, but their spiritual deadness is catching. It's insidious, working slow decay of death in others, just like an unmarked tomb, which is really dead on the inside and actually defiles, according to the law, defiles others. So Jesus says, beware and look out. These men are like concealed tombs, hiding their deadness within while they are defiling those with whom they are in contact without. The lesson negatively, hypocrites hide their own spiritual deadness and spread it to others. But positively, therefore, the emphasis for us is, let us seek to live the true life of God from the inside out. Let us seek to live the true life of God from the inside out. And let me add, too, we need to be open and honest about our own struggles, not hiding our struggles within, that we might not hinder others, but be a blessing to them. Well, Jesus now has convicted the Pharisees of their errors. These people who are comparing themselves with others, not comparing themselves with God and His Word, have no need to flee to the cross of Jesus. Jesus now turns to the lawyers and has some woes for them. I've been explained for some time, by the way, but lawyers, as I have it translated, as several of you do in various translations. It's fine. It means, generally speaking, a teacher in the law or an expert in the law. And whenever there was a dispute among God's people, or even a legal dispute, they did act as lawyers. So it's a fair translation. But just so you know, when the NIV calls them teachers of the law or experts in the law, that's a very helpful paraphrase. These are the people who taught the law to Israel, who studied it and who taught it to others. And so what does Jesus say to these men who teach others the law of God? Number four, hypocrites make demands and withhold help. They make demands and withhold help. Woe to you also, lawyers. You load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself will not touch them or perhaps lift them with one of your fingers. Remember, the lawyers taught not just the commands of God. You know, John says, God's commands aren't burdensome. It's not that the law of God was a burden. That just like in the case before us, like this matter of baptism before every meal, these men loaded others down with a mass of other rules and traditions and observances and ceremonies, still practiced, by the way, by many Jews today. And they didn't care how their strict judgments and all their own traditions affected adversely people's lives, their spiritual lives, their emotional health, their well-being. Similarly, there are some churches today that have, I'm sad to say, little mercy and compassion for people, yet they make many rules. They invent many rules for them. And they're angry with others that they're not doing what you're doing. Why aren't they helping? Right? Why aren't they doing it? Popular Planned Parenthood sticker I've seen around town recently says, care more, judge less. Care more, judge less. Which, of course, is being aimed at Christians, saying to Christians, you are doing nothing to help women in a crisis pregnancy where you are only judging them. Well, let it never be true of us to make demands while withholding help. It is not legalism, of course, to teach the law of God. But we are not to make demands while withholding help. And those who would teach others must be very sensitive to how they are teaching it. You know, you can teach the truth in both a constructive and a destructive way. We need to be people of compassion, bearing one another's burdens, coming alongside of those whom we are discipling, to encourage them as they learn how to follow Jesus and to model it for them. It's not legalism to teach people to obey God. But we have no right to impose our own religious traditions and rules on everyone, which Jesus calls burdens hard to bear. Negatively, hypocrites make many demands and withhold help. But positively, let's be people who learn and grow. Let's help people learn and grow, sharing their burdens and giving them all encouragement. Let's help people learn and grow, sharing their burdens and giving them all encouragement. Fifth, verse 47 and following, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. And announces a judgment which will be much more clearly explained in a few chapters, a very, very severe judgment coming upon that generation. In the end of Jerusalem's temple and system, it's a matter of another sermon. But here, point number five, to say it negatively, hypocrites think that they honor God's word even while they break it. Hypocrites think they honor God's word even while they break it. Oh, they loved the prophets, they said. They honored the prophets. They built monuments to them. Meanwhile, they practiced the very same sins the prophets condemned. Just take this matter before us this matter of being baptized before a meal. Jesus had said repeatedly in the prophets, God had said repeatedly in the prophets, it was actually the Spirit of Jesus, do not add and do not take away. And when Jesus is dealing at another point with this very matter of washing, Jesus brings up the prophets to the people. You know, Isaiah says, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me. Listen, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That is strictly forbidden in God's word. You do not add, and you do not take away. Hypocrites think that they honor God's word even while they break it. You say you love the prophets, and meanwhile you are even now, at this very moment, doing what they have said not to do. This very hour, churches in various places perhaps make people worship God in a great variety of ways which God himself never commanded. They may be harmless traditions, like this washing of hands thing, that may be meaningful, it may be ancient, but did God command it? Did God command it? And if so, why? If not, why are you pushing it on other people? Why are you judging people? We just came through Lent, and every year I get more pressure about Lent. Yeah, they're doing it. Why aren't I doing it? It's an ancient tradition. It's a meaningful tradition. Great. You have it to yourself and God if you really feel you must. But God is the one who needs to define his religion. Don't judge me. Don't put that on me. I'm not going to put that on you. We have to teach people to observe all that Jesus commanded. I say again, it's not legalism to teach obedience. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. But it is hypocrisy to claim to be following God while actively disobeying him by adding or by taking away. Point five, negatively. Hypocrites think they honor God's word even while they're breaking it. Positively. Let us serve the Lord in freedom, remembering that God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and traditions of men. God alone is Lord of the conscience and left it free from the doctrines and commandments and traditions of men, so we are to serve the Lord in freedom. Six, and finally, we read in verse 52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering, you hindered. Hypocrites, number six, keep themselves and others out of the kingdom of God. Hypocrites keep themselves and others out of the kingdom of God. Knowledge is essential to entering God's kingdom. You can't be reconciled to God unless you know him. Knowing God is essential. Knowing God's word is essential. Knowledge is essential to the love of God. You cannot love God and either reject or ignore what he says. And the Bible is a big book of good news. Wonderful news. Exhilarating news. The forgiveness of sins. Life forever with God in a world of glorious joy. All free. Free. To the positively undeserving, that by Christ's redemption and by the Spirit dwelling in us, we may all be reconciled to God purely by grace alone. And that message of God's grace to sinners is the key, to use Jesus' words. You're taking that away from people, he says to the lawyers. Some people today think that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're very sincere. It doesn't matter if you're a Pharisee or what. As long as you're sincere, that's what's important. But that means they don't understand the religion of the Pharisees, and they don't understand what Jesus claimed to be. Our Lord told people that if they had seen him, they had seen the Father. Jesus told people that they could have eternal life by believing in him, and that because he lived, they would live also. He told people that he would judge the world, that he was the light of the world, as we heard earlier, that he and the Father are one, and that a greater than Solomon is here, a greater than Jonah is here. Passage from last week and so on. And none of the Lord's prophets, even the greatest, Moses and Elijah, they never said anything close to that. And the Lord goes on to back up his claims with countless astonishing works of power, and eventually, of course, by his resurrection from the dead. Well, does it matter whether you accept such a man or reject him, whether you accept his claims or reject them? I mean, it's bad enough that people are already rebelling against God. How much more when they rebel against God incarnate? And so you see, for all their vaunted Jewishness and religious seriousness, many of God's professing people in that day had in fact substituted a whole other faith in which they themselves were their Savior. And they rejected the one whom God had appointed. This is fundamentally an assertion of man's pride over against God. Now, the Pharisee said he would give good first place to God, but not as his Savior. Whatever God was to him, he was not the answer to his desperate need. And the proof of that is now evident. When God appeared to men as a man, as a Savior, when he offered them eternal life freely, by grace, through faith alone, they not only opposed him, as we read here, they eventually put him to death. And this is why Jesus is speaking so sharply. They have taken away the key of knowledge, and those who were entering, they hindered. This is why Jesus had more conflicts with the legalists than any other group in his day. Jesus deliberately is provoking them. They question Jesus about why he's ignoring his traditions, and he could have been more polite, but he blasts them for their hypocrisy. And when a lawyer points out, you know, Jesus, you're offending us as well, he didn't say, I'm sorry, I certainly didn't mean to offend you good folks. He said, woe to you lawyers as well! Good heavens! It wasn't the adulterers or the robbers who put Jesus to death on the cross. It was the legalists. It was the religious people. The people who had created a false religion and most opposed God. It was a killing error that they were their own saviors. And so, point number six, hypocrites keep themselves and others out of the kingdom of God, but positively. We are to say, let's be careful with our words and our actions to point people to enter God's kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ and the new birth through God's Spirit. Let us be careful with our words and actions to point people to enter God's kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ and the new birth through God's Spirit. Well, there's a lot of points today, positive and negative, and there were long points at that. Thank you for bearing with me in what is obviously a difficult and provocative text. Jesus said that the people in his day were like sheep without a shepherd. Of course, they had an abundance of ministers, priests, scribes, teachers of the law, and so on. But they had no shepherds. And there is no more consequential sin than that of faithless Christian ministers. No more consequential sin than that of faithless Christian ministers. You know, kings and politicians can ruin a nation for a time. But bad ministers are much more lethal. And that is why he is assailing them, seeking to wake them up. For preachers of falsehood inject a poison into the well, where generation after generation drink to their death. Woe to us when life has gone out of God's people and our thinking and living are no longer shaped by God's love to us, when we have substituted our own religion from that from which God has revealed, made ourselves our own Savior, rejecting the one that God had himself come to be in Jesus. And so, dear friends, I've not made much very personal application today. But perhaps the Holy Spirit has been making such application in your heart. And so, I say to you once again, though each Christian, of course, struggles with these things and will to the death, there is a big difference we heard about earlier between walking in the darkness and walking in the light. Don't think all is well just because you are sincere. You need to come on God's terms to God's only Savior. Don't think it doesn't matter what you believe. Take the key of knowledge and enter the kingdom of heaven this day. Give up seeking to do it your own way and receive the one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You must either take that or leave that. There is no other choice. And to all I can say, let us be careful with our words and actions to point people to enter God's kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ and the new birth through his Spirit. Let us serve the Lord in freedom, remembering that God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men. Let us help people to learn and grow, sharing their burdens and giving them all encouragement. Let us seek to live the true life of God from the inside out. Let us live humbly for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. And let us give and do other ministry activities. But first of all, being a people devoted to the love of God and the just treatment of others. This is true religion. Let us pray. Beware, said our Lord Jesus, of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so it is once more, our Father, that we come to you and we say, search us and know us, try our hearts, see if there is any anxious way within us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Oh, Father, we don't know ourselves. Our hearts are still desperately wicked. Who can know them? We find that in us, that is in our flesh, nothing good dwells. And so in complete dependence once more upon your Holy Spirit and upon the mighty power of your light and sovereign grace, we pray that you would reveal the truth. And though we are all at a period of growth, oh, Father, labor long with us. Forgive us and cleanse us. Forgive us for being our own worst enemies and leading others astray. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, and lead us in the way everlasting. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.